Before I read our New Testament text today, just a word about Trinity Sunday. Was Trinity Sunday marked on anybody else's calendars besides ours? Anyone? Did anyone celebrate? Right. It's a little different than Thanksgiving, right, or different things. But it's an important Sunday because it references the culmination of a lot of work, of a lot of thinking throughout the church year. Let's start with last Sunday. Last Sunday was Pentecost, okay? And when Pentecost comes, it's found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. When Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit, like, breathes out upon the crowd like a mighty wind and becomes part of the life of the church, becomes part of our lives. I'll have a quote in my sermon today where somebody suggests how that works. And so you get that third person of the Trinity on Pentecost, finally. There's a day that we recognize the importance of the third person of the Trinity. Now, of course, the second person of the Trinity, remember, holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Right? The second person of the Trinity is, of course, Jesus. And Jesus gets two big days, two big feast days of the year. He actually gets more. But the two main ones are, of course, Easter, which we had this spring, celebrates the death and resurrection of Jesus, his triumph over sin and death. And then, of course, Christmas, right, when he comes into the world born in Bethlehem long ago. And, of course, the third person of that Trinity, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus. The third person is, of course, God. And who here knows what Sunday is sort of dedicated to God? All of them. The 930 folks didn't know that. All of them. So every Sunday we are dealing with that triune three-person reality of how we understand the nature of God. And on Trinity Sunday, we just pause and we sing hymns and we just remember things like at the offertory today that the band's going to play. The last few words of that are about the power of the Trinity to bless people. So listen to all the places where it comes up in today's liturgy and the words that we say and the things that we share together. All right? So that brings us to Matthew 28. This sometimes is called the Great Commission. Every time we baptize someone at White Memorial, and dare I say, in just about the whole Christian church universal, these words are spoken. And so they'll sound familiar to many of you, I imagine. And for those that don't know them, if you keep coming around here, you'll hear them. You'll hear them again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those are the last words of the Gospel of Matthew. Like I said, they're Matthew's Great Commission. There are, of course, other Great Commissions, other commissioning texts where the church is sent out into the world to do some things, to be the church. Those, of course, are found in the other Gospels. Not Mark, though. Mark does not have one. Luke does have one, but it's found in Acts. Remember, Acts is like Luke volume 2. They're supposed to be read side by side. And in John, it's real interesting. Because it's different. Jesus sort of breathes the Holy Spirit on them in John chapter 20. So what it says, "I breathe you the Holy Spirit. I give you my advocate so that you will not be alone in the world as you go out to the world from here." So there are three commissioning texts. This one happens to be the most quoted, the most beloved, because it's typically part of our baptismal liturgy. And just before I pray and preach the rest of the sermon, it's got three main parts too. Right? It's got the first command, go and baptize, and then the Trinitarian formula, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing it's got is, and teach them everything that I have taught you. Right? So the church is supposed to go and tell and baptize and teach. We'll talk more about that in the sermon, perhaps. And lastly, remember. Remember that Christ is always with us, even until the end of the age, even until the end of time. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, indeed, fall afresh on me. Melt me and mold me, and then fill me, and then use me. For Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. So what Lee Hunter read to us a few moments ago is Psalm 8. And it is one of the mountaintop moments of the whole Bible. It is an absolutely glorious, glorious piece of scripture. And it's all about the majesty and the power of God. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name above the earth. For you have set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our God, our sovereign, how majestic is your name above the earth, upon the earth. That psalm begins at verse 1 and ends at its final verse with that refrain twice. And it's all about the power and the majesty of God. In theology terms, we call this the transcendence of God. The idea that God is so, so big. The God that made the sky blue, the grass green, that made the blood that's pumping through our bodies right now. The God that could imagine oxygen and chlorophyll. The God that could imagine the stars and the moon and all the glories therein. That God is transcendent beyond anything that we can ever fully comprehend or understand. Oh, we've got ideas about who our God is. We've got a lot of evidence about who our God is, but we never actually really get to fully know. Never actually get to fully know. I remember back in the late 1990s, I was a youth pastor, and I wanted to be good at my job. I didn't want to be a failure as a young pastor. And so I was working on this Bible study for the youth group at my church. Now, remember, this was the first Bible study I had ever written by myself. Like, I wasn't using someone else's curriculum. I was trying to write it on my own. And that can be a good idea sometimes, or it can be a terrible one. But I wanted it to be a good idea. And I remember we were ready for the lesson one night of this thing that I had painstakingly prepared. And one of the girls from the youth group, a girl named Andrea from the most rural part of the reach of our church, showed up, and she said, "Can I ask a question?" And I said, "Well, is it a prayer request? Because we're taking prayer requests." And she goes, "Well, it might be, because I need y'all to pray for me, because I've been wondering about something." "Well, what are you wondering about?" I said, "Well, me and my family was camping, and we were out in the mountains under the night sky and the stars, and I looked up, and there were so many stars. And she said, "Y'all, I think I saw the Milky Way. And it was just so big, right? It was just so big. And I started to wonder, how can something so big, if God can make that, how can God care about me? I'm just so small compared to that." Now, that may not be a thought you're having today, but you have had it in your life. And if you haven't, you will. You will. The magnitude of the glory of creation, the magnitude of the transcendent God. O Lord, our God, how sovereign is your name in all the earth. The magnitude of that compared to us, it just makes us all seem so small. Seems so small. Lucky for us, the psalmist wondered this too. Thousands upon thousands of years ago, the psalmist gives us this. It says this also in Psalm 8. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" Yeah, I told you Psalm 8 was a gem. It's all there, the declaration of our trust and our faith in the transcendence, power of God to overcome all things, time and history themselves, and the fact that we know we play our small parts in that, and it makes us wonder sometimes exactly where and how we fit in. And that's where the Bible pulls in a completely different way. Because even though the Bible is saying, oh, God is so very, very big, that first person of the Trinity, that gigantic, transcendent God is so big, and we are so small, that's when Jesus shows up in that second person of the Trinity, and he shows us exactly how much God does care. Jesus shows us exactly what it means to be fully loved by God. It's the full expression of the love and grace of God in human form. And here's the thing about Jesus. People really did touch him. He really did touch other people. They really did pray with him. He really did pray for other people. He really breaks the bread. He really pours the cup. He really passes the loaves and fishes out. All those things are true and they are real. And they mean, in essence, that Jesus can understand whatever it is that we are going through. That second person of the Trinity, the first one is great and big, and the second one, even though he does miraculous things, is down here on the ground, on the earth with us. This is what we call the imminence of God. When something is imminent, it's really close by. When something is imminent, it's about to overtake us. The imminence of God is how close God can be. God is in the breaths that we take, in the prayers that we pray. You know, I sometimes say, you know, God is so close, God is only one prayer away. God's in the next song that we're going to sing when I'm done preaching in just a second. Just like God was in the anthem the choir offered before. The imminence of God, the transcendence of God, these first two persons of the Trinity remind us of how great God is and also how close God can be. The book of Isaiah says it this way. It says, I have called you by name, and you are mine. I have called you by name. Is there anything more personal than calling someone by their name? Those of you that are parents, those of you that are about to be parents, is there anything more personal or sacred than naming someone? And to think that God knows us that well, that great big first person of the Trinity, God that's above space and time, knows us so well. Knows us so well that our names are called and we are never forgotten. It's absolutely wonderful. It means that we can trust God and that God is worthy of our trust throughout the long arc of history, no matter how difficult or painful our lives might become. That Jesus can walk with us and understand us in our highest highs, in our lowest lows, in our brightest days, our darkest nights. Yes, friends, imminent, transcendent. That's what we believe about God, and those are the first two persons of the Trinity. And when Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he means it. And that's a promise that we can rely upon. Lastly, we get the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost, of course, like Holy Spirit Day. And the Holy Spirit functions on two levels. It can be both imminent and transcendent. We gave transcendent the first billing last time, so we'll give imminent the first billing this time. A church member this week sent me a quote from the Catholic priest and spiritualist Richard Rohr. The quote goes like this. It says, the Holy Spirit, there is an inner reminder, it says, excuse me, there's an inner reminder, an inner rememberer, something that remembers for us, an inner rememberer, who holds together all the disparate and fragmented parts of our lives, fills in all the gaps, owns all the mistakes, forgives all the failures, and loves us into an ever deeper life. This is, he writes, the job description of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it does for us. Where there's a gap in our faith, there's a gap in our hearts, where something inside of us is all out of sorts, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us up, renewing us for joy, service, celebration, for renewed faith in the world. That's precisely what it does, that wind that we feel sometimes out there. That can be an evidence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is often referred to as being like the wind that God sends forth in the world. And you can all look that up if you like. It's the easiest thing to find in the Bible. Go to your Bible when you get home today, or before you leave here, open it up, go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. At the very beginning, you're going to find the words, in the beginning, right? God separated the heavens and earth, right? And then about three or four verses later, it's going to say, and God sent the Spirit out over the waters. So that Spirit that can be in us, can fill in all the gaps, can help our souls heal, repair the fragments of our hearts, that same Holy Spirit was part of the making of all this that surrounds us. So that third person of the Trinity binds it all together, brings it all home, allows us to still believe that we can know and trust Jesus because the Spirit will fill us up. Well, Christopher, how do I know if I'm feeling the Holy Spirit? I can't tell you that. Well, preacher, can you give me anything? No, all I can tell you is you will know it when you feel it. Because God does know your name. God has called you by name. Jesus has walked this earth alongside of you in some way, shape, or form. And the Holy Spirit will arrive when you need it. Folks say, what does it look like? We don't know. Do you have a good drawing of the Trinity, Christopher? I don't know. That one up on the screen's pretty good. But I know, because I can trust Jesus, that when Jesus tells me in Matthew 28 that we baptize and we have as a bedrock of our faith the idea of the Trinity, that you baptize In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the transcendent God, the immanent Savior, and the transcendent and immanent Spirit of God. That's what we're about on Trinity Sunday. And really, it's what we're about all the time. And we should remember that, because whenever our faith is not our baseline, whenever our faith is not our starting point, we can get into really big trouble. In fact, most of the time when I meet somebody in really big trouble, that's one of the reasons why I got started. I will let you know that I'm a fan of commencement speeches. I love them. I enjoy it. I've watched about 4 or 5 hours of them on YouTube the last 4 weeks. And I will tell you that I think I heard the best one that I've ever heard in my life at Chapel Hill at UNC about 3 weeks ago. It's by a man named Eric Church. He's from Granite Falls, North Carolina. He's a country music superstar, but in reading a little more about him, it turns out he seems to be a profoundly good man and quite a humanitarian, raising more money than any individual for Western North Carolina flood relief, I think, in 2024 and 25. And so Eric Church gets up there with his Tar Heel blue sunglasses on, right, and with his guitar. And he basically tells the students, the graduates of 2026, he says, you know, if your life is out of tune, you can hear it and you can feel it. And he plays this squawky, awful chord on his guitar. And everybody knows it. Even if you're not a musician, even if you can't carry a tune at all, any human being could hear this was a bad note. And then he says, but when your life's in tune, you know that too. And he plays a G chord. And a G chord is basic guitar, right? Lots of folks can play it. But when it sounds right and the guitar is in tune, you know it. And so Eric says, these six strings, these six notes will help you understand what it means to live your life going forward. And I'm not going to repeat the whole thing, okay? But he plays what's called the low E string. It's the first string at the top. It's the thickest string. And he goes, this string is your baseline. And let me tell you, class of 2026, that the baseline of your life is your faith. He says, it is what you believe. And if that one's wrong, if that one's out of tune, it doesn't matter how much you try to work with the other five. It's always going to be out of tune. Now, I've never met Mr. Church, but I think he's exactly right. I think he told those students, those graduates, exactly the truth. That the baseline of our lives is what we believe here and now, today and always. And part of what we believe in the Christian church, the Presbyterian church, the universal church all around the world is in this doctrine of the Trinity. And though it might be mysterious, and though it might be strange, it is reliable, and it forms and frames us as who we are and what we believe. Our faith in the glory and power of a transcendent God who can overcome all things, of a Savior so personal that he walked among us and wants to know us and does know us by name, and a Spirit of God that helps us endure, that keeps us going, that is the gift of God and Jesus to the world so that the church might always be able to fall back into God's loving arms time and time again, over and over again. This has been our calling. And here's the thing, we're commissioned to do it. This is exactly what Jesus says to do. Go, tell my story every place there is. Baptize them. Teach them about the Trinity. And remember, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Friends, that's good news for today. And I hope it will help us to do our part to fill the world in the future with love, joy, and grace. And as it is part of the baseline, part of the bottom, part of the foundation of who it is, of what we are, of who it is and what we are to become, I don't think there's any higher calling than that. So in the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, God the Creator, God the Savior, and God the Sustainer of our lives, we offer these many things on this Trinity Sunday. Amen.
I want to remind you, we've talked a lot today about baptism and the words that we say and how they come from this Great Commission in Matthew. And so At 9:30, when we baptized those three little boys, we got to say these words together, but I think it's important that we remember that we make this promise every time that we baptize a child here. We ask our congregation to teach and support those who are baptized, to tell the good news of the gospel to the children, and to help them follow Christ's commands, to prayerfully support them in their joy and in their sorrow. So may we remember that that is our call and our command from Christ, that every child who grows up in this church would be reminded of the good news. When we talk about the Great Commission, for some traditions, that has a real emphasis on evangelism. And as Presbyterians, that might make us a little bit squirrely, but evangelism is ultimately just telling the good news. And so may each of our lives be a reflection of God's good news. And when you need a reminder of God's goodness, may you look to the people with whom you are sharing a row right now to be reminded of God's goodness. Friends, may you go out into this world in peace. May you go knowing and trusting that the God of love and the Spirit who sustains us and the Christ who redeems us go with us this day and in all the days to come. Go in peace. Amen.